Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In his general epistle, James made it clear, faith comes to life through action. Drawing from the Old Testament, he highlighted Abraham offering up Isaac and Rahab risking everything to protect God's people as two powerful examples of faith that were validated by God-glorifying works of obedience and sacrifice. Please open your Bible to James chapter 2 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study, verses 14 through 26.
If a person is professing to have faith in Jesus Christ, but there is not the evidence or testimony of Jesus Christ or the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life, that profession is vain. Paul the Apostle said to Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work. Abominable. Disobedient. To whom? To God, to Scripture, reprobate, an unconverted way of thinking. Connect that. Romans chapter 1. There is such a thing as a reprobate faith. Well, hypothetical. You believe that there is one God. You do well. See, people were reacting to what James was saying. And they said, well, we believe in one God. And James says, well, you do well. Then he says, the devils also believe and tremble. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, at least the devils tremble. Evil spirits knew that Jesus was the Christ. They knew that he was the Holy One of God. Remember when there were some individuals, these exorcists, that cast out demons, this demon, and the demon says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who? Well, what would a devil say? Who the hell are you? But their acknowledgement of who Jesus is did not mean that they were saved. James is telling us, this is so important, the ability to define truth is no indication of saving faith. It is possible for you and I to define faith, but be void of fruit. To deny the existence of God, to look at creation and deny his handiwork and his glory, only a fool would do that. What James is saying here in verse 10 is that if you take away the element of the application of God's word, you're left only with a mere intellectual assent of faith and not a genuine one. James is pressing upon us to be doers of the word, isn't he? With the right motive. Studying the Bible is edifying, it's exciting, it's thrilling. Challenge that I have for you, that I was challenged with, Lord would say to you, me, Raymond, do you love studying the Bible more than doing what it says? That's what James is saying here. Because what is the purpose of studying the Bible, reading Scripture, small groups, whatever you want to say? What's the purpose? Is that we would align by the Spirit of God would align our hearts with the heart of God and what we do with a motive that brings him glory. James says, will you know, O vain man? Yes, we are vain. Psalm 31 says that. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Faith without works is dead. And then he uses Abraham as an example. He was justified by works. Wasn't he justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Verse 21. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? But what is James talking about here? That Abraham proved that he had faith in God by the works that he did when God asked him to take his son, his only son Isaac, up to the mountain of Moriah and slay him. James, his faith was proven by him being obedient to God, even when he asked him to make what any parent would say here, the most ultimate sacrifice, your son, your daughter. Abraham believed God. How do we know that he had believing faith in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? James says, because of what he did in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Alistair Begg wrote this, quote, James is not saying that a person is put in a right standing with God as a result of works. He knows his Bible, if you like, too well to say that. He understands what Paul has been saying. He and Paul are agreed on that. Paul is making sure that at the front end, the person who wants to use works as entry into heaven is confronted by faith alone. James is concerned that the person who wants to hold on to some scrap of testimony of paper that he once became a follower of Jesus and has done nothing about it and has never gone on, he wants to confront that individual with the distinct possibility that what he declares to be a sincere faith is nothing other than a false, dead, hopeless, useless faith. That's what's crucial. I wish your answer was no, like I wish my answer was no. How many of you know people who used to be Christians? Used to claim to be Christians? Unless there's some act of repentance and turning back to Christ, they never were. You never used to be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. It's either like women. You're either pregnant or you're not. That's what James is telling us here. Abraham's faith is described by James as being a believing faith, a trusting faith, one that is willing to make a costly sacrifice. You see, we have watered down salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the extent that there's an impression given, well, that means all I have to do to go to heaven is just die. And nothing in between. Nothing to be further from the truth. There is going to be corresponding evidence. There are going to be sacrifices, aren't they? What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us? After one of the greatest treatises on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in 11 chapters, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. Not conforming your life according to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's a Christian. How do I know that I'm in Christ? Because of my believing, trusting, costly obedience to Jesus Christ. What if there's no believing? What if there's no trusting? What if there's no sacrificial obedience? James says your alleged salvation is a question mark. Then he mentions another individual, Rahab. The name rings a bell. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. If you read Joshua chapter 2, some spies were sent out into the area where Rahab was doing her work as a harlot. And yet she says in chapter 2, verse 11, that she did what she did to hide the spies because the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I've heard about your God. And God did something in Rahab's life that changed her. How do we know that Rahab believed that? If you read the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab puts her home, her resources, her former life of immorality, her personal safety on the line, because in her heart there was a living faith in the Lord God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Want to read? If you doubt that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, read the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. You know whose name is included in that? In verse 15, Rahab is included as an ancestress of the Messiah, Yeshua. We don't have it together, saints. Do we? None of us have it together. The church is not a goody-two-shoes, self-righteous, holier-than-thou social club for people who have it all together. We don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. I'm a work in process. The true church is a refuge for sinners like Abraham, Rahab, Ray Viola, who have been rescued and redeemed and set right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there's going to be evidence. There is going to be fruit, because James ends this chapter, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Or that kind of faith is a corpse from whom the breath of life does not exist. It's so easy to talk to Christian faith, isn't it? Isn't it? Far easier to talk it than to walk it. And that's what James is confronting us with. Just as there can be counterfeit money, faith can be the real thing, or it can be an imitation of the real thing. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that in the latter days, one of the things that is going to be evident is that there will be individuals who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. A form of godliness. They're religious or spiritual, but they deny the power of it. What, beloved, does the scripture say is the power of true godliness? 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. What happens on a cross? Someone dies. Now, Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. But may I suggest to you that when you're born again, you and I die. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's Christ who is working in you and through you to manifest his glory. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, if you and I are not living a James kind of a faith, there's reason to question whether we're just. That's what James is saying here. The faith that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to bring forth works of faith, works of fruit, motivated by a love from God towards others. Again, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus makes the distinction between the wheat and the tares. Do a search on the difference between wheat and tares. Tares are poisonous weeds that look like wheat, but there's no edible fruit. The imagery of tares among the wheat symbolizes the infiltration of falsehood and deception. In the parable of the sower, it's the fowls of the air that lodge in the branches, that lodge within the community of the believers. And in that kingdom, in that parable, the reapers say, "Do you want us to pull the tares out now?" And he says, "No, they're going to grow together." Now, I don't know who tares are. I think I got a pretty good idea who wheat is. They're sheep. But God knows. And amazingly, saints, there's been so many testimonies of people that have gone to church for years thinking they're going to heaven, and then the Spirit of God convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and they're born again. While the wheat represents the true followers of Christ, the tares represent those who outwardly appear to be part of the kingdom, but are in fact counterfeit believers sown by the enemy. Tares are a false profession of faith. They fail to produce fruit and good works. They're dead. They're useless. There's no testimony of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, according to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6, genuine believers are going to be doers of the word. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. That's it. And what's the ultimate purpose for doing good works? It's to bring glory to God. It's to bring honor to God, isn't it? That's why we do what we do. Whether it is donating to help further the gospel to some ministry, whether it's teaching a Bible study, whatever it is, doing it for the glory of God. Doing all things without murmuring and complaining. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I told you the story that Pastor Chuck Smith taught at one of the Calvary conferences about doing things with the right heart. And there he was, I don't know how many services on a Sunday morning. You guys who have been here know exactly what I'm going to say, so I could probably give Dana the microphone and he could finish it. But after the last service, you know, and the carpet at Costa Mesa, there were crumbs and there was all kinds of things and paper that needed to be picked up, and all of the deacons were gone and all of the elders were gone and all of the maintenance men were gone, and Chuck's walking. I goes, "I can't keep this like this and have tonight's Bible study." So he starts vacuuming and picking up papers. Like, "Where's that Colbert? Where's that Donver? Where are those guys?" He says, and the Lord spoke to his house. He says, "Charles, who are you doing this for?" Chuck said, "I'm doing it for you." He said, "If you're doing it for me, stop doing it or stop complaining." A lot of wisdom in that, right? Bringing glory to God should be the very basis of all that we do. Any other motive is being like a Pharisee in the 21st century clothing. Everything that we do individually and as a body of believers, beloved, should be done to exalt His glorious name and to declare His majesty and His greatness. Everything. There's nothing too small. Everything for the glory of God. It is saving faith which brings a man or a woman into the confidence that although I have no basis upon which to stand before God, because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, I come to God by the basis of what Christ has done for me. He accepts me in the beloved. And then he gives me a new heart that I never had before. And a new motive for why I do what I do. But lest James is misunderstood, saving faith is not sinless perfection. He's going to talk about confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another. It does not mean that we do everything with the right heart and with the right motive before God all the time. Has anybody here always done the right thing with the right heart and the right motive? Oh, good, you're helping me out. I thought, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Saving faith means that we forgive as we have been forgiven. Saving faith means that when we sin, we confess it and we repent with godly sorrow. Saving faith means that we are no longer desiring to live for self or the gold or the glitter of this fallen, broken world system like Asaph. Remember, Asaph was tripped up. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are of a clean heart. And they began to look out in the world and it says, why are they getting all of the raises? Why are they driving the new vehicles? Why? And he says, Lord, I've cleansed my hands in vain, my heart in innocency. And then he says, he went into the sanctuary and he realized, oh, if they die without Christ, they're lost forever. And then he says, Lord, I have no one in heaven but you. There's no one upon earth that I desire but you. You are my portion. You are my portion. You know what, Levine? This faith that James talks about is all wrapped up. I believe Paul said it like this. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's it. What are you living for? Think about it. What are you and I living for? Living for Christ. By God's grace. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, for His glory. That's it. A life of surrender. But I'll tell you what, there is no greater joy on earth than living for Christ. No greater joy. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us lives to himself and no man dies for himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you stand and judge your brother? Why do you set it not, your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And then Paul would say, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.